Good morning, everybody. I'll add my good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 12. That's where we will be for our message this morning. We'll be in 1 Kings 12. But before I open us in prayer, I want to give us a little bit of a background as to why we're here in 1 Kings 12. In chapter 11, the previous chapter, Solomon is still the king, and he is still in charge, but he gets towards the end of his reign, and he starts, as we saw last week, living and following his wives. As we know, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he starts living for the way they worshipped, who they worshipped. He was following their gods, and God said he was going to take the kingdom out of Solomon's hands, but because of David, he was not going to take it out of Solomon's hands, he was going to take it out of his sons. So we know the foreshadowing of what's going to happen. We're going to see God's word coming true here, that God had foreshadowed this was going to happen, and we're going to see this morning it happening. And we're going to see how the transition goes from Solomon to Rehoboam. And we have seen through our whole series, the transitions have not gone well. If you think back to King Saul transitioning to David, that was not a great transition. As we know, Abner stepped in and tried to set Saul's son on the throne instead of David, and there was 7 years or so of fighting between Israel and Judah. So this has already happened before. Then we know when David transitioned to Solomon, we had Adonijah try to cut in line. Adonijah tried to take the throne, and then we had this whole situation where David has to put Solomon on the throne. And then we now have Solomon transitioning to Rehoboam, and it's also not going to be a really pretty transition. So this morning we will see how Rehoboam handles the transition of power, and for us, we're going to see why we need leadership that serves people. So let's open in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, I'm thankful for each and every one that came this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that they made a priority to come out to worship you and to hear your word taught. Lord, I pray for everybody here this morning that we would listen to this message, that we would hear things, we would be able to take things away and apply them to our lives. Lord, that your word would go forth. Lord, that everything that I say this morning is not my words, they're yours. Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that I would do this passage justice, and that it would be all your word coming through. Lord, I don't want anything to be taken away this morning that is all about me, because it's not. It's about you. Lord, help us this morning to learn the things we need to learn, to see and become the leaders that we need to be in our communities and in our church. Give us a good rest day today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are going to start here in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him, and then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart from me for 3 days and come back." And the people departed. So my first point this morning is the issue. What we have here is an issue, all right? It is not simply, we're going to make you king. Okay, you're Solomon's son, you're king, sweet. That is not how this is going. We see a little bit of Israel not really sure that they really want to make Rehoboam king because of some of the things that was going on at the end of Solomon's reign. The first thing we see here is, why Shechem? Why are we going to Shechem? Why, of all places, you might be asking yourselves, why would we go to Shechem to make somebody king? Now, Shechem, we have seen Shechem previously in the Bible. This has shown up specifically in Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. We have Abraham, who is given the promise of the land right here in Shechem. So if you want to flip back to Genesis 12, you can. If not, I'll read it for you. It says, "Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So why Shechem? This was the where the land was promised to them. So here they are living in the land, and they're like, you know what? This is a great place. The promised land was given to us here. Let's go to Shechem. Another thing that happens here at Shechem is not as good as that one. What happens here in Judges 9:6 is we see Gideon's son, Abimelech, was made king of Israel. Now, we don't really count him in the kings, but he was made king here of Israel. He ends up killing all of his brothers. He had 70 of brothers. Kills all of them, except one named Jotham. And his parable of showing that power acquired by violence is dangerous. He points out that in his parable, he's talking about trees. And these trees that you went to all these different types of trees and you said, will you rule over us? Will you rule over us? And finally, you went to the thistles and the brambles and said, hey, would you be in charge of us? And of course, the thistles and brambles went, yes, we'll be in charge of you. And violence comes. And so it caused his whole family to be wiped out because of making Abimelech, Gideon's son, king. So there has been some prerequisites of why Shechem and why this is the place to make kings. All of Israel here comes. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody left their jobs and they all went and traveled to go make him king. It means that for sure, the leaders of the 12 tribes come to make him king. So for sure, we know at least the 12 tribes and the leaders have come to make Rehoboam king. Now, we remember Jeroboam here. Now, this is going to be, I'm sure at some point, I may mess up Jeroboam and Rehoboam, so bear with me. Their names are literally one letter apart, and it's hard to get them right. So be patient with me. But Jeroboam, we saw back in chapter 11, he had been given the promise of the 10 tribes, that he was going to rip from Solomon, the house of David, God was going to take 10 tribes away and give them to Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam, of course, whether Solomon knew for sure that prophecy had happened, but for whatever reason, we know Solomon did not like Jeroboam. And probably if you're the son of somebody who didn't like somebody, Rehoboam probably doesn't like Jeroboam either. But Jeroboam has been in Egypt all this time, hiding away from Solomon, and the leaders call him back. Now, Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, which means he was just a very courageous guy. He was a leader. He was confident. He was a go-getter. He was a guy that's like, we should follow that guy. You know, he's good. Let's follow him. And he had been made officer over all the labor force by Solomon. So even Solomon saw some glimmer of goodness and greatness in Rehoboam. But of course, we knew he lost favor in the eyes of Solomon and probably Rehoboam as well. And we know what Rehoboam does not know, though. We saw chapter 11 where the kingdom is promised to Jeroboam. We know that. Rehoboam does not know that, for sure. He might think it. He might go, you know, maybe there was some kind of promise to him, but doesn't know for sure. And so we know that God has promised to give the 10 tribes to Jeroboam, which makes this story a different, we can see it through a different light. So we see here why we're going to Shechem. We see that Jeroboam is summoned from Egypt to be the keynote speaker. We're going to let Jeroboam talk to him. We're going to let Jeroboam be our guy. And now we see the people's request in verses 3 and 4. That they sent and called for Jeroboam, and the whole assembly came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, please lighten this burdensome service of your father with his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. They ask Rehoboam to be kinder than his dad. Now, for us to really figure out, we think of Solomon for the most part as a good guy. We know he tapered off towards the end, but we have to think about how many things Solomon was trying to build in his time. We know how glorious his kingdom was. We've talked about that. But he built so many buildings. He had 180,000 people working in labor to build this huge city that he had in Jerusalem. We talked about it, how many, you know, calf and cattle that they had just for his family a day. It was 30 cattle a day, which is, we're talking, you know, almost 500,000 for his reign of cattle that they were giving just to his household. We talked about sheep, that there was 100 sheep that were just being sacrificed for his family to eat food. And that's 100 sheep a day, which means we're talking over 2 million sheep for his whole reign of 40 years. This is a lot of food that is being provided to his family, and it's coming. It's not like Solomon's out there growing it. This is coming from the backs of the people of Israel. And they're going, you know what? We've had to give this guy all this food. We've got to feed all those wives of his and his children, which we don't even know how many children he had. We have to feed his whole family. We have to take care of all this stuff. There's taxes. We got to give him all of our money, all of our gold. This is a lot. Like, please make it easier on us, just a little bit. Like, it's tough out here. And we see here that Solomon's reign did not have lasting happiness and joy. It didn't last, right? Even though there was a lot of good things that were going on, a lot of great stuff that he was doing, it didn't last. It didn't continue on past his reign. And so much so that the people are asking for a reprieve. And the people had just been working on his projects and his huge family, given so much amount of food. And what they want here is a king who makes their burdens light and their yokes easy. As you're thinking about that, Rehoboam's not going to be that king. He's not going to make their, if you've read further down, he's not going to be the king that makes their yoke easy and their burdens light. However, there is a king who does. There is a king who will do this. And where I'm thinking of, if you guys have studied the Bible at all, this is from Matthew 11, 28, 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The people wanted a king who made their life easier, less hard, less difficult. Jesus is that king. For us, we all have burdens going on in our lives. We do. We went through that whole prayer request of people who have passed away, of people who are hurt, who are healing from surgeries. There are burdens in every single one of our lives. Every single one. And we have a God who takes those burdens. For me, my burden is, in the next few months, I'm not going to have a job. I have decided to say that I have ended my time as a teacher. They can't really afford to keep me because of how little attendance we have for kids, and so I kind of made the decision, you know what, it's time to move on to something else. I don't know what comes next. I do know that what I want to do is serve the Lord wherever he takes me, whatever that is, even if that means I'm bagging groceries at Walmart, to serve him, right? That's what we're called to do. And it's a burden, though, because you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in 2 months. We don't know what's going to happen in a couple years. And so whatever's weighing on us, whatever burdens we have in our hearts, we can give them to Christ. He takes them. And what that means is we don't have to sit there and think about them and worry about them and struggle with them and come up with 80,000 plans to try and solve the problem. We can give it to Christ. He takes our burdens. He carries them. I think of that story of somebody who'd said that when he accepted Christ, it's like walking on a beach. And as you get to the end of the beach, you turn around and you're like, why was there only one footsteps through here? And there's only one footprint. Christ responds to him and says, it's because that's where I carried you. That's where I carried you through it. I carried your burdens. I lifted up whatever you were struggling with, whatever was going on in your life, I carried you. So when the people are asking for a king, this is a request that we have today. We want our burdens taken away. Where can we go? We give them to Christ. We put them in his hands. And when we think about them, we put them back in his hands because we don't know the future, but he does. God goes before. God knows what's going to happen in our lives. He knows what purpose and mission he has for us to do. He's in control. He's in charge, and he can carry the weight. We don't have to carry everything. We can give our burdens to him. How awesome that is. So Jesus is the one who takes all of our concerns. He is the great servant. We can cast it all upon him. Even when we have a king, which we're going to have Rehoboam here, not make their burdens easy, we still have a king who does. How awesome is that? Even when we have a president or we have rulers in our nations who don't make our life easy, we still have a king who does. We still have a God who does. How awesome is that? So we see the people's request here, and that moves us then to this request for time that Rehoboam asks. And this is probably the wisest thing that Rehoboam does in his entire reign as king. This right here. In verse 5, he says, "Depart from me for 3 days and come back." So go away for a little bit, let me think about it, let me try and figure out what's going on, and then come back. And we'll talk about it and figure this out. So he is seeking wisdom. He doesn't respond immediately. He doesn't just say, no, obviously, that's a dumb choice. Why would I make your burdens light? I need all this food. He doesn't immediately say no. He says, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. You come back in 3 days and we'll have a conversation. So we now see our first point was the issue that we have, which is the people's burden is heavy. We then move to point two, which is the search for the answer. And we see this in verses 6 through 11. The king Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant of these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now where my father put a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" All right, so let's get into it. So Rehoboam goes to the old men first. Now, for us, the first person when we have concerns and we're trying to figure out wisdom and what to do, our first response is not this, but it needs to be this. It's to pray and talk to God. And we see it in David so many times where he asked God, "What do you want me to do?" If you think about when the transition, when Saul had passed away and David was trying to figure out, do I take the throne? Do I go up to Judah with my brethren? What do I do? And he consults God and he follows what God says, which is to go up. Rehoboam doesn't consult God first. He just goes and starts asking other people. Now, there is wisdom in things that other people say, but first and foremost, he should have, and we should, consult God first. Consult God first in searching for our answers to our problems that we have. But he does not do this. Instead, he goes to the old men, and we see this in verse 6 and 7. And Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, "What should I do?" And they spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to these people and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." They respond by telling him, look, be a servant. To be a leader is to be a servant. If you really want to lead people, serve them. Make their job easy. Don't try to make it harder. Don't say, well, let's add more taxes, let's make it worse on them. Make it easier, just serve them. Do what they want here, and they will serve you forever. They will buy into what you're selling because they see your heart, that you care for them. They say, put their interests before your own. Serve them. As a king, as a leader, that's what you should be doing. And really, this is what makes a good leader. We see that so for me, I got to work at a camp, and I got to see how that plays out, right? I got to see people who were not servers, who were leaders, and how nobody really liked them. I'm sorry. They didn't want to follow what they wanted to do. They did their own thing. Even me, I was like, I don't know that they really care about us. I think if we... And that's in a Christian environment, right? And then you see when people are serving, when people care for people below them. And that was probably the biggest thing I learned in my one summer of camp was that's what it takes to be a leader, is serving the people underneath you. So if you were a cabin leader, your service was you spent time with your kids and you did what your kids want. You weren't out there swimming on the dock just because you wanted to. You sacrificed what you wanted to do for your kids. You weren't just talking to the cute girl that's over there. You were serving your kids and spending time with your kids. You weren't just avoiding your job. And one of the things I made my goal in my camp ministry, because I got to be the program director, was I knew as a cabin leader that one of the things that every cabin leader needs at night is food. All right? Because they have been on their feet all day running around like crazy people with children half their age. And they are exhausted and they are hungry. And you can bring snacks, but snacks are, it's not as good as something warm. And so I made it my goal every night, I was going to at least ask every cabin leader, hey, do you need some food? So I would get these huge trays, and I would carry food all the way from the front, all the way to the back, and I would bring them food, whatever it was we had had that week, whether it was mac and cheese or hot dogs or whatever we had, I would bring them, I would ask them, so what do you want? And they would give me their order, and I would take it to them. And the cool thing about that was I got to serve them by doing that. I was their leader. I could have gone to bed. I could have gone to bed 8 o'clock every night, sharp, and I would have been happy. I would have been great. But I served them. And the cool part about it was I got to connect even with the campers who I didn't really interact with on a day-to-day basis. I got to interact with them. I got to see them. And they got to see what servant leadership looks like. And so who knows what they took from that. But it was cool to see how that works. When you serve people, they will follow you off a cliff. Because serve them. That's what they want. Make their life easy. Make their job as easy as possible. Now, I'm not saying lead them off a cliff. Don't get that from this. But servant leadership, and that's what these old men, they have this wisdom. They see it. They go, look, just serve them. Care for the people. Speak good to them. Speak kindly. Make their life easy. It'll be good. This is great. This is the plan. Let's do it. And we see the very sad response, right? He says in verse 8, he rejected their advice. Nope. Those are bad ideas. Why would I want to be a servant? I'm the king. How dare I stoop to serve them? And so he instead asks his friends, his young men who had grown up with him, and they're like, hey, what do you guys think? You know, these old guys, they don't know what they're talking about. What do you guys think? And they said, well, this is what you should say. Your father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter for us. This was what you say to them. My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. Now, this is kind of a crass way of saying this. It is inappropriate in Hebrew for what they were referring to. It just is. And this, they're just like, you know what? Disrespect them entirely. Literally, just look at them, say, no, not going to do what you're going to want. I'm going to make it worse on you. I'm going to make your life hard. I'm going to make it miserable. And we can all hear this and go, this is a bad idea. Don't do that. Because people do not take kindly to you making their lives miserable. But he's like, you know, this sounds really good. I like this. This makes me sound like I'm a king instead of a servant. And I don't want to be a servant. So he asks the young men, and they respond by being harsh and coarse and show their foolishness and immaturity. Haughtiness and arrogance does not make good leaders. If we think that we're better than our people below us, if we think we can't serve them, if we can't care for them, it doesn't make for good leaders. It makes for people who they don't want to follow them. Whether that's in a church or outside of a church, arrogance and haughtiness do not make good leaders. And so after 3 days, we see in verses 12 through 15, Rehoboam is going to call the people back, and he's going to give a very foolish response. We're going to see in verses 12 through 15. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice that the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam of Nebat. So Jeroboam comes back with Israel. They come back to Rehoboam on the third day, and they're like, all right, Rehoboam, what you got for us? You going to make our life easy? This is good. We're excited. And it's almost like in a movie where the villain's face turns. And you see Rehoboam's face turn into a snarl and a scowl. Instead of, oh, welcome back, it's, no, I'm not going to answer what you want. His mood completely changes. He agrees with the young men. And while he's not as crass, he didn't use the phrase, my father's waist will be smaller than my pinky. He doesn't say that. He doesn't do any of that. He instead still is harsh and rough and rude to the children of Israel. And we see here in verse 15, though, the through line of this. Because it says, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord. This was from God. God predicted this would happen. So the through line is, God is the one who did this. He's the one who set this on stage. Even though Rehoboam acted incorrectly, he sinned in the way he responded, God still had a plan for it. How awesome is that? That even in spite of a terrible thing happening, a inconsiderate, uncaring, unloving king, that God's word is still going forth. The through line is, no matter how foolish people are, God is still turning the events for his glory. And you might say, well, how does this bring God glory? You know, how does this bring God glory? Because this seems like a silly thing. But let's think through how the story goes, right? How the history goes. Rehoboam's kingdom becomes Judah. Jeroboam's kingdom becomes Israel. Israel has terrible kings, all of them. Judah has some good kings and some bad kings. And that's the line of David, which is going to lead to the Messiah. We have them taken away into Babylon, into captivity. And we have all the stories that come out of there of Daniel and the lion's den. You have, as history moves on, we get to the captivity. They come back and they rebuild the temple with Nehemiah. And then as we go further on, we see Romans who take over the globe. And then Jesus is born. And Jesus is born to the line of David through Rehoboam. That's awesome. So even in spite of this terrible, terrible sin, of this terrible wrongdoing, of this selfish, arrogant king, the line and the story and the historical recount leads us to Christ, who comes and dies for our sins, and that we can believe in and put our faith in and be with him forever in eternity, that our sins no longer send us immediately to hell. That because our one sin we've screwed up one time, we're not just automatically sent to hell. Because Christ died on a cross for us, we can be saved. And if we just put our faith in him. I was reading this morning a quote from Charles Spurgeon that said when he was first a believer that he would go to churches. And again, I think this was before he'd accepted Christ as a savior, but he was still young. And he had said, if the pastor would have just said, take 50 beatings and you'll go to heaven, I would have done it. That sounds more fun. Like, just give me the 50 and I'm good. Or if he would have said, walk and go kiss this stone in Ireland, I would have done it. But it's so much harder, for some reason, it's harder for us to fathom the simpleness of just putting our faith in Christ. That all we have to do is trust that he's got this. Because we love our control. We love wanting to know and have it so security, and we can have our faith secured, but that's the hardest thing we have to do to be saved is put our faith in him. That's an easy thing to do in terms of being beaten or any of those other things. So we see the foolish response here, and we see how God used it to turn his events for his glory. We then lead to our fourth point, which is the people's revolt. So this is verses 16 through 20. So our points this morning have been, first, the issue, second, the search for answers, third, the foolish response, and now we see the people's revolt, verses 16 through 20. Now, when all of Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what shares do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see your own house, O David. See to your own house, O David. For Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel, who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but he sent them to Israel, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, and they had sent for him and called him to the congregation and had made him king over all Israel, that there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So the 10 tribes completely give up on David's house. They're like, house of David, forget that. We don't want anything to do with him anymore, because if David produced this crazy king, yeah, we don't want it. So they completely go to their tents, they completely leave, and they depart, and they're like, we're not going to follow him. He's not our king. We're not putting him on the throne. He's not with us. We see then Rehoboam is ruling Judah and Benjamin because they were very in close proximities. When it says the cities, that King Rehoboam ruled over the cities of Judah, those were people who lived close to Judah, and that's where we get the two tribes. So Benjamin was a smaller tribe, and they lived with Judah, as well as we'll see later on that all of the Levites come to Rehoboam as well. So he has people on his side. It's just not the majority. The 10 tribes are with Jeroboam. And Rehoboam tries to fix the issues. He sends the tax collector. All right, let me just think about this. If you have just finished a statement of yelling at the people, saying that you're going to make their lives harder, and you're going to tax them more, and you're going to take more money from them, the last thing you want to do, if you've made them mad, is send the tax collector to go talk to them. Because they're going to see the tax collector as, well, here's the tax collector guy trying to take our money. Let's get him. And that's exactly what happens. It doesn't say that even Adoram got a chance to even open his mouth or explain or apologize or anything. He just gets killed. And Rehoboam's like, uh-oh, this is bad. I need to go back to Jerusalem. So Rehoboam just foolishly sends his tax collector to try to convince Israel that they should come back. And Adoram, he suffers for his troubles. The 10 tribes then we see here decide to put Jeroboam on the throne, proving what God said in God's words from the previous chapter. And how awesome is it that we can see, even in the Bible, where God answers or God makes true what he says he's going to do. We have a God that when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He keeps his promises. He keeps what he says. He doesn't change or not remember his promises. When he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's awesome as we think about even the future. We think that Christ is going to come back. He says that I'm going to come back and I will return. That's awesome to think about. He's coming back for us. How exciting is that? So when we see things like this, that we might say, oh, it's just another story in Kings, we're seeing God's word coming true, where God is predicting what will happen, and it is coming true. So when we think about things that stretch into the future, that he will be with us, that he will care for us, that he loves us, all of those statements that he makes, we can believe them as 100% true because of the proof in this kind of scripture and passage right here. So we see here the people's revolt. They completely separate from the house of David, and they set up Jeroboam as king, and we will see tonight that doesn't go well for them. But that is for this evening and for Pastor Bates to teach to us this evening. But last point, number 5, is that God stops the conflict, verses 21 through 24. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all of the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and to Benjamin and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, you shall not fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So God intervenes here. Rehoboam decides, you know what? I'm going to force them to follow me. I'm going to make them slaves. I'm going to go and attack them. I'm going to start a conflict. We're going to start a war just like we've done a couple generations ago. We're going to have war between us. And he gets 180,000. Ironically, that's the same number that Solomon used to build his great wealth and his great kingdom, the same number that Solomon used for construction, Rehoboam's going to use for war. He's going to use the same amount of people to attack Israel. And we see a new character enter. We see Shemaiah, who comes in, and God says, go confront Rehoboam. Go talk to him. Go meet him. Go right in front of him and tell him, this is from me. You shall not attack him. And so God intervenes here. He says, this is what I want. Now, I think the most amazing, shocking thing here is Rehoboam listens to him. He listens to God. When the guy who he didn't consult first, the one whose wisdom he did not seek, and the one who he seemingly rejected, he's the one he listens to in the end. He listens to God and he relents from attacking. He obeys the word of the Lord. I can't tell you why he does this, but this is, again, maybe the second wisest thing he does, is doing what God tells him to. Because God comes and tells him, don't attack. This is from me. God's the one who set this up, and we saw that in chapter 11. So as we conclude, we've seen our 5 points this morning, the issue that separated the nation, the answers that Rehoboam searched for, the foolish responses of Rehoboam, the people revolting from Rehoboam, and God intervening and stopping the conflict. As we conclude, we go, how does this apply to our lives? What is the purpose of this? This seems just like a story that we could tell and go home and have a nice lunch, right? No. What can we get out of this, right? We can, first of all, and most importantly, we need to seek godly wisdom. When we have struggles or questions or we're searching for answers, we need to go to people who can give us wise counsel. We don't just necessarily go to our sinful friends and say, what do you think I should do? But we also need to seek God in what we're doing. What is God wanting to do with this? Talking to him first. I think for a lot of us, sometimes going to God is our last resort, that when we're so beaten down or everything's terrible, then we'll talk to him. We have to talk to him first. Going to God first, seeking his wisdom, what he wants for us to do, and respond to our situations, to respond in prayer first. Before we start complaining or trying to figure out everything, we need to go to him. We need to seek him and seek wisdom when we're not sure what we should do. We're seeking wise people. Secondly, the thing is, when we're put in leadership, which I think every one of us at some point in time will be put in leadership, when we're leaders, we need to serve our people. Serve the people underneath us. Serve them. Care for them. Do the things that it seems like nobody else will do. If Christ can wash people's feet, and I'm telling you, I am not really a fan of doing the feet washing, right? We don't do that in our churches normally. But if Christ can do that, which is a very lowly, humble thing, and he's our God and Savior, then we can serve people and we can put ourselves below them to serve them. We can love them that way. We can do things for them. We can see a need and we can meet it. We can serve them the best way we can, because that's what leaders are. Leaders are people who serve and they don't abuse the people below them. We see this just from this story here of what happened when Rehoboam decided he was going to be the king and be in charge and abuse his people and say, I'm gonna make it worse on you. Didn't work out well for him. We need to be leaders who serve, not abuse. And lastly, this morning, we need to remember we can cast all of our cares upon Christ, every single one of them. We like to think in our society that the president is whoever we vote for. He's going to save our nation. He's going to save us. He's going to make our lives perfect. Our lives will never be miserable again, depending on voting on this person or that person. Sorry, sometimes they make mistakes and you still get a burden, right? It's not the president. It's not the human people. They're going to make mistakes. Even when we have servant leaders, sometimes they make mistakes and sometimes they do things arrogantly. It happens. But we can cast our burdens and our cares on God. We don't have to carry everything around. We don't have to be like Pilgrim before he accepts Christ, where he's just carrying this huge sack of things on his back. Every day we can take what we're struggling with, what's going on in our lives, and we can put it at the foot of the cross. That's how great our God is. He's not a God who just says, you know, one day you'll make it to heaven. Figure it out in between. No, he walks with us day by day, and with each passing moment, he is with us. And we can cast our burdens, we can put our cares on him. We don't have to carry everything because he is God and he is big enough to carry what we're facing. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you gave me this morning to preach your word. I pray that you would work in hearts this morning, Lord, that you would convict hearts that they need this Savior, this God, to be their God. Lord, that you would help us to put all of our cares and our burdens on you. Lord, life is not always easy. Life is not always pretty. Lord, sin comes in. Sin ruins things. And sin hurts. And the price of sin, Lord, we pay that every day with sickness and injuries and surgeries and all of this stuff. Lord, we are so thankful that we can cast our burdens on you. I pray that you would work in our hearts and in the opportunities where you have made us leaders. Help us to serve the people that you have given us. Or that we wouldn't use our power or our leadership to abuse people like Rehoboam did, but that we would seek that godly wisdom that the elders had, which was that we would serve those beneath us. Or that is the way that people buy in, that's the way that people will serve and see how much you care for them. And Lord, that's what we're supposed to be about. If you served us and you would wash our feet and you came to this earth to die for our sins, if you went that far, then Lord, who are we to say that we can't serve those under us? Pray that you'd help us to be the people you call us to be, that you would work in our hearts, make us the leaders we need to be, and Lord, that we would cast our burdens and our cares on you. In Jesus' name.